Well, good evening, if it's evening where you are. God bless you. We're going to open in Genesis chapter 1 tonight. Last week we initiated a teaching series concerning the grace of God. One thing that is often overlooked is that the Bible is one harmonious revelation. And the reason it's one and harmonious is because it all came from the same author, who is God. Of course, many different writers, many different time periods, even different languages, cultures, but the same God that gave revelation to holy men of God who wrote it down. It's designed to be put together, and one of the great things that occurs to a faithful one is that you start to see patterns, you start to see overlap, you start to see things that develop and get deeper and richer because it's all one revelation. It's all one harmonious word of God that fits together. One of the great things that the Bible declares repeatedly all the way from the beginning or starting tonight all the way through is the goodness of God. In fact, it's something that is greatly emphasized right here at the beginning. And let's remember that I am the Lord God, I change not, Malachi 3:6. So the Bible declares God's goodness to us, and it also declares his purposes and his intentions for the human race. And so we start right here as we're developing and understanding more about the grace of God. We're starting right here at the beginning. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth became," it wasn't originally made that way, but it became without form and void, or became ruined and empty. And we know from putting the Word of God together that what occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 was the fall of Lucifer. So as a result, the earth became ruined and empty, or devoid of life. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this was a complete disruption of God's original intents in the first heaven and first earth. Now, what follows here in verse 2 is one of the richest words in the Bible with great depth and meaning, because it says in the King James English, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And the very rich word here is this word moved. Another rendering of it could be brooded. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, who some of you might know in their lexicon, defined this brooded or moved as to move gently, to cherish and brood as a mother bird hovering over her young. It describes the cherishing aspect of incipient life. In other words, God is moving, God is brooding with the expectation of the life to come. It's a preparation for the outburst, an expectancy. This is God moving in the face of ruination. God moving by himself to set things right according to his purposes. That's grace. This is what God is doing. No one else involved, no one assisting, but God moving with the cherishing aspect of the incipient life to come, a preparation for its outburst. And it's to be moved with love. That's the motivation behind it. Just as a mother might bring forth her baby, or you know, develop a family. Well, the motivation behind that being love. This shows God at work. It shows God's loving nature at work to right the wrongs. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Another one of the great truths right here at the beginning of the Bible is that what God says is so. In other words, when God says it, that's it. When God says it, it will be brought to pass. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. See, God moving in the face of this ruination to bring about life. And the first thing that he sets in order is light. You know, Lucifer has fallen. He was the angel of light. He disrupted light. And so God puts it back together again. And God saw the light, verse 4, and it was good. This is the first of seven uses of the word good right here in Genesis chapter 1. It's in, of course, we just read verse 4, but it's in verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, 25, and 31. If you go to the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So what God does during these 6 days is he sets everything in order, and with that comes life. You know, it starts with the plant life, then the animal life, and then his crowning achievement of man. The man and the woman, Adam and Eve, originally body, soul, and spirit. And again, don't you see the goodness of God in God bringing about man and giving him dominion over all that was on the earth, over all the plants, over all the animals? Nothing was below or nothing was above man except, of course, God, who was giving man all of this. That's grace. There's nothing man did to bring it about. In fact, God brought man about. That's grace. And then God put everything in place so that man could have a pleasurable life and have great joy. And those are two words that are directly related to... Excuse me. Charlie Claire. I don't know if we have a visitor, but let's go to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, this really occurred on the sixth day, back when it brings attention in Genesis chapter 1 to man having the Spirit of God. The reason that body and soul aren't mentioned on the sixth day back in Genesis 1 is because they have lesser significance, lesser importance than the Spirit of God. God brings great emphasis to the Spirit of God. And then it says in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God supplies man with everything he needs in this wonderful Garden of Eden. The word Eden means pleasure, delight, or it could be translated paradise, the Garden of Eden. But a garden of pleasure, a garden that brings man delight. a paradise. Everything was in perfection. And God had initiated this relationship with man. What part did Adam and Eve play in setting up this relationship? Absolutely none. It was all on God's part. This was God moving. It was an intimate, pleasurable, delightful working relationship that was born out of God's love and joy and designed to bring joy, delight, and pleasure to man. Now, we know that it didn't last, that God's intentions were once again disrupted, as they were by the fall of Lucifer, then by the fall of Adam. But God, out of his great love and concern, then works diligently to set things right again. And that is where we get to the plan of redemption. So throughout the Old Testament, there are multiple examples of grace. A few weeks ago, some of you attended either via the internet or live here in person, or actually I think it was at the Merkos home on Mother's Day, a teaching that Carol did about the book of Ruth, remember? Our gracious Redeemer, Ruth being redeemed out of God's great grace, and that being an indicator or a showing forth a type of the coming Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, there perhaps is no greater record, no more pivotal event that occurred throughout the whole Old Testament than that of the Exodus. The Exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, if you'll remember, I'm going to summarize this, and you can certainly look at it more if you want to understand more detail, but it's familiar to a lot of us. But in the record of Exodus chapter 12, Israel was beginning a journey from the land of Egypt. And remember, that was a land of slavery, of defeat, really, of the problems, to a land that was promised to them, a land from Egypt to the Promised Land. In that journey, you can find a true comparison to the journey of every person today. And perhaps you might just stop and consider your own personal journey. It depicts the journey a Christian may take from the time of slavery, defeat, and frustration to the more abundant life. Remember, the records of the Old Testament are for our learning, and they oftentimes show forth what would come in reality with Christ. The only difference is that the children of Israel look forward to the time of the cross of Jesus, while we look back to his accomplishments. In Exodus chapter 1, all the way through verse 14, records God at work to deliver his people from slavery, from bondage, sickness, and poverty. This is kind of summed up. Look at Psalm 105, please. You know, throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes God reminds his people of who he is. And after this Exodus, he reminds them, he says, I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. And remember, he brought them out with a mighty hand. And in the bringing out of the children of Israel from Egypt, they left their slavery behind. They left the bondage of Egypt behind. And also in that, God defeated their enemy. They had a physical enemy at that time, Pharaoh and his army, the ones that were enslaving them. But they were, totally defeated by God at the Red Sea. In Psalm 105, it talks about this. As many other places do in the Old Testament, reminding them of this focal event of Israel's history. But we'll read Psalm 105, starting in verse 23. It says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and the wonders in the land of Ham. Remember the 10 different plagues? Here's a summary of them. He sent darkness and made it what? Dark. Hey, if God sends darkness, guess what it's going to be? Dark. It says, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. You know, one of the things it says in Exodus chapter 12 is that these plagues were judgment against the gods of Egypt. One of the gods of Egypt was they worshipped the river. They had a river god, and God turned the river into blood. They had a frog god. I mean, God, you'd think they could come up with a better god than a frog. I don't know, but they had a frog god. But it says, their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in the land, and the chief of all their strength. It's just hard to imagine the devastation. But during that time, the time of the plagues, Israel was protected. God watched over his people and cared for them. And then verse 37, he says, he brought them forth. He brought the children of Israel forth also with silver and gold. You know, basically, the wealth of the world, or, you know, most of it, had come to Egypt earlier under the stewardship of Joseph, remember? And so before they were ready to go, they simply asked of the Egyptians, can we have our gold and silver? And they willingly gave it to them. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. Talk about prosperity. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, at another place, it says that there were about 600,000 men. And if you, you know, it's not counting women and children. If you figure, you know, four people to each family or something, which maybe give us an estimate, that'd be over two and a half million people. And there wasn't one feeble person among them. You know, it's hard to find a group of anybody today that, you know, there isn't somebody that's infirm, somebody that's sick or feeble, but he brought them out. You know, this is 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. They were out, going out into the wilderness, out into the desert. You know, if you're out in the desert, what do you need? You need a cloud of covering during the daytime. Shade. And then it says fire to give light in the night. You know, when if you've ever slept out in the desert, at night it gets very cold. So he gave them fire at night to give light and also warmth in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with what? Gladness. See, this is all by God's grace. And the result was joy and gladness, all of their needs being provided for. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. It doesn't say that they labored in the land. It says they inherited someone else's labor. Again, this is grace. This is not something that they worked for. This is God giving them the lands. And boy, what a wonderful record of deliverance. It was God's will that the children of Israel would go unto the promised land. It was only because of their fear and unbelief that that generation got stuck in the wilderness. They couldn't go back to Egypt, and they couldn't go into the promised land because they weren't believing. But once that generation died off, then Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. But it was God's will that they just walk, that he would provide for them, but their part in the bargain was to walk, to follow God's lead. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy came at the end of the 40 years. This is the second law given to Moses, but a reiteration of what he had been given the first time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "And all the commandments which I command thee this day shalt thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did the fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What a context for that very famous verse of scripture that Jesus Christ quoted to the devil in Matthew chapter 4. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You know, out in the desert, you know, walking around, you know, and neither did thy foot swell. You know, the clothing, their clothing didn't wear out. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." You see, God provides everything that we need, including needed direction. Our job is to follow. Our job is to follow the direction, to walk in his ways and to fear him. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Now, that's not talking about jazz, but it's talking about everything being provided. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, wherein there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thy saying in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You know, the promised land is described as a land of milk and honey. Now, that doesn't mean that when they got in there, there was lots of cows and all kinds of bees, and, you know, that was what characterized land. No, but it's a figure of speech, milk and honey being two things that man basically doesn't have to work for. And that was this land, because when they got there, all the wells were dug, the houses were built. You know, the vineyards were there, the olive trees, everything was there. It was all in order. All they had to do was walk in by believing and receive it. That's grace. A land of milk and honey representing grace. God providing something that man doesn't work for. Because when it comes to milk, basically the cow does all the work. All you do is receive it. You just milk the cow and you receive it. Same thing with the honey. You know, the bees, busy as a bee. You know, my wife cultivates bees. We have beehives, and those things work every day. They work furiously, and they give us all this beautiful, wonderful honey, and all you have to do is receive it. See, a land of milk and honey. But this is showing forth what Christ would do in reality. Remember, it's to be one trip out of Egypt into the promised land. And it says that in that, what initiated that trip was the Passover. Remember Exodus chapter 12. Well, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And Jesus Christ has taken us from the bondage of sin. He's the slavery of doubt, worry, and fear. He's taken us from all of that, from being subjects of Satan, unto the promised land of all spiritual blessings, the promised land of being seated in the heavenlies, the promised land of Ephesians, the promised land of eternal life. You know, Jesus Christ has done that, not by anything we've done, not by anything we've deserved or haven't deserved, or not by anything that mankind does or doesn't do, but it's by God's grace. It's by grace that we've been saved. And when you read these records in the Old Testament, grace will just start popping out at you, like in Genesis chapter 1. You know, that's what God did, putting man in this beautiful garden of delight. What God did of bringing the children of Israel out of slavery and bondage into the promised land. Because our God is good, and everything that he does is good. Yea, it's very good. And we can have so much to be thankful for. And God's will is that we prosper, that we have great joy and delight in this life as we await the return of his Son. So as you study God's grace and begin to understand more and more about it, you start seeing it all over the Word of God. Because God is gracious all the time, and he's so good to us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful joy and privilege of working your word and sharing it once again. Father, may these records that you've put in the word for our learning just jump out at us, and may we get the tie-ins to our life today of how Christ has done it all, so that now we are blessed with our all spiritual blessings, and it's in all of us. So, Father, I thank you for this time and for everybody that avails themselves of this teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless.